Today is a little bit different. You never know what the Lord's going to give you. It's kind of exciting to be in my place, to go to Him and say, well, what is it going to be this Sunday, Lord? And He starts giving you stuff. Today I want to remind you of a truth. There might be parts of this book that you think are unnecessary. I've always wondered about those begats. And all this and begat that one and this and begat that one and all the kinfolks and the family trees and all like that. But there is a reason for it being there. I don't know what it is. But then there's a reason for everything I believe in this book, because every single thing that I have ever learned in this book tells me that everything is there for a purpose. Every single word. Now people get into arguments about all kinds of translations and all this kind of stuff, but I'm going to tell you the way I feel. I feel that God gave me this to make me what I need to be to please Him. And it's up to Him to see that I do that. Every word in the Bible, I believe, has a point. It's going somewhere with everything that's said. A lesson, a principle of God to let us know more of who He is. You see, essentially, that's what God is doing with this book. He's showing us who He is and what He is and the way He thinks and the way He does things. We'll never get it all, I know that, this side of heaven. But there is something in here for everybody. God is trying to make a point to us all. And one point I think that we can assume is that He says, I am involved in your life every single day. And everything you do, I've had people tell me, God's too busy to mess with that. Why are you bothering Him with it? But see, that's the very point He makes from one end to the other. That somehow or another, unbeknownst to me, He's able to do that. He's able to make me think and feel like He's dealing with me and nobody else at that moment. And I have to, though, recognize the fact that there might be 500,000 people across the earth that are feeling the same way, the way I'm feeling. That He's has time for nobody but me. So, we get back to Anthony's lesson, watch and pray. Watch for what? Watch to see what God's doing. And then pray to see if you've got to be in it. Is this something about me? Is it something about somebody else? What is God doing around me? So I want to tell you a couple of three stories. We've looked at it before. It says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and about verse 27, 28, somewhere in there, that God uses nobodies. That's what it says. Go back and read it. He didn't say exactly that. But He said He uses things that aren't and people that aren't anything to bring to nothing the things that we think are. As Mama used to say, we have a proneness to get too big for our britches. And God has to bring us down. And He's good at doing that too. And He says, He resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So He's in the business of bringing us down, folks. He says in one place, if you will judge yourselves, I won't have to judge you. You bring your own self down and I won't have to. But I want to carry you back in the Bible to Genesis, a story most of you know. It happened about 1800 B.C. That would be somewhere like 3,900 years ago. There was a fella that nobody knew about. He was one of 10 kids, one of 10 boys. He had two sisters. His name was Joseph. He was a bright young'un. And he started having dreams and visions. And he dreamed that he was going to rule over his 10 brothers and his father. And he made the mistake of telling them that. And they started hating him. Now he was his daddy's pet. That probably had something to do with it too. And he was one of the younger ones. He didn't have but one younger brother than he was. His father treated him different. And here's something it throws in just to show you, if you just keep studying, how it'll change. You've always, as long as you can remember, have heard about Jacob's coat of many colors that he gave Joseph, right? It wasn't a coat of many colors. Now that I've got all these books that show me about how to interpret the old scriptures and the new, it was a coat of big sleeves. Now how did they get that? Because the colors, the word colors and the word sleeves, if you look in your Bible, it doesn't say many. It just said, it would said a coat of colors. Well, what would that mean? But it wasn't colors. It was mistranslated. It was a coat with a certain type of sleeve. And the thing that made it, got them so het up about it, their dad gave him a coat with big old long sleeves. They hung down this far. Now, I had to study about that. So you see, the thing that made that coat so special was that it was a coat that was worn by rulers. You couldn't work with a coat that had sleeves that long. It was a coat made for people of power because they didn't work anyhow. And he gave him a coat that he couldn't work in. And his brothers didn't like it. So what'd they do? They called him a smart aleck. They snatched his coat off of it, killed a goat, put some goat's blood on it, and told his daddy that wild animals had killed him. They threw him in a pit, and when a caravan came along, they sold him. Now here's Joseph at the bottom of the pit. Who is Joseph? You know, another old man Jacob's kids down the road. But he went to Egypt, and they sold him as a slave to the captain of the guard. And he became known somewhat in the palaces because of who he was. But then he got thrown in prison for something he didn't do. And he was in the prison for several years. And the Pharaoh had a dream, and it worried him, it scared him. And he called all his wise men in, and they couldn't any of them interpret his dream. And so one of the guys said, there's a fellow down in prison that interpreted one of mine. Maybe he can interpret yours. So they go down and get Joseph and bring him up in front of the greatest man in the world. And he interprets his dream. So the guy makes him the number two man in the kingdom. He's in charge of all the king's stuff. And through his wisdom, he makes the king the wealthiest man on earth. And then here come his brothers out of the country where they lived over in Canaan. And there's a drought over there and they're starving to death. And they come before him and they don't have any idea who it is. And through the whole length of the story, Joseph, the number two man in Egypt, gets to feed his brothers and their father and the family, and then moves them over to Egypt, and that's how the Israelites got to Egypt to start with. And over 475 years, they prospered and grew and became the great amount of people that Moses had to lead out of that place when they got turned loose. He saved his family. His family was the chosen people of God. So you see, God took a little guy by the name of Joseph, nobody knew, made him one of the most well-known people in the whole world, gave him all kind of power so that he could be used to save a whole civilization of people. Now there's something interesting about that whole story. When his brothers found out who they were talking to, it scared them to death. They just knew he was going to probably wipe them out after what they had done to him. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he told them, "Ye thought evil under me." Don't be afraid, guys. I'm your brother. "What you did unto me for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, Joseph, snatched out from under the pet of his father, sold into slavery, was a slave in Egypt, then went to the pen and stayed several years, got out, became the greatest man besides the Pharaoh in that land, and saved a whole nation of people. Just an ordinary guy. But it says God meant it for good. He knew who was behind all that was going on with him. They say God doesn't cause any bad things to happen to anybody. Tell it to Joseph. Because God had to do that to him to get him to where God needed him and where he knew what he knew so he could help God do what God had planned to do. Let's come on up a little bit in modern times, say just 1,040 years ago. There's another little old guy, teenage boy, his name's David. He looks after his father's sheep. There's 12 of those boys, and he's the youngest. The Lord had sent the prophet Samuel, says, "Go find Jesse. There is one of his boys I want you to anoint as the next king of Israel." So he goes up there to Jesse's, and this is where we pick up in 1 Samuel, because there's some things here I want to read you out of the book. So he goes in there, and he starts looking at Jesse's boys. Big, strong, good-looking boys. And he says to himself, "Boy, they'd make a good king of Israel. This one right here would." And God said, "Nope, it's not him." "Well, would you bring your next boy?" And so Jesse brought his next youngest boy up. And he looked at him. And he said, "Boy, he'd be a good one too." God said, "Nope, it's not him either." And Samuel can't understand what's going on. And in chapter 16, in verse 6 and 7, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." He's not it either, he said. And he says, "Why?" And there's one of the most important lessons in the whole Bible for us right here in the next few words. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." He says, "I'm picking these guys, the guy that's going to be the next king of Israel behind Saul. I'm picking him because I can look on these guys' hearts." So he asked Jesse, he said, "I've looked at all you boys. Don't you have another boy?" The Lord has said, "None of these that I've looked at is the one I want." And he said, "Well, I got one more boy. He's just a kid. He's out with the sheep." He said, "Get him in here. I'm not going to leave or sit down until I've seen him." And he brings him in and he anoints David as the next king of Israel. And this is where we pick up. In verse 26. Because this boy that's been anointed the next king of Israel has been sent. His brothers have all been drafted. They're all in the army. They're all out there fighting with Israel's army against the Philistines. And they've come out there, and the Philistines are on one hill, and Israel's army's on the other one. And Jesse, their daddy, says, "Here, carry this food to your brothers that's up there in the army." And so he goes up there, gives them the food, and this giant Goliath comes out from the Philistines and challenges anybody in the army of Israel to come out and fight him one-on-one And whoever wins will save having to have all these people killed. And I like what happened next. David says in verse 26, "And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, What shall be done for the man who killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now he's saying this in front of all his brothers and all the other Israelites. Who is this guy? Y'all standing here taking this off of him. Why are you doing this? He's speaking against the army of the living God, and you're just sitting here taking it. And his brothers called him a smart aleck. They said in verse 28, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down there that mightest see the battle." You didn't come down here to really bring us something to eat. You just came down here to see the show. But somebody heard that and carried it to the king and said, "This is what this kid said." And we pick up in verse 31, "And when the words were heard which David spoke, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Here's a teenage kid around all these mighty men of war. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and they took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord, who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." This wasn't new to David. David says, "I don't know why you guys are afraid. While I was looking after my father's sheep, a bear came and took one of the sheep, and I killed him and took the sheep out of his mouth. And a lion came, and I killed him and took the sheep out of his mouth. If God can save me from them, what about this guy over here? I'm not worried about him." And he went over there, you know the story. Took a slingshot, shot him right between the eyes. When he hit the ground, he took his sword out and cut his head off. Nobody knew David, son of Jesse, until he cut Goliath's head off. David got to be a pretty fancy guy in Israel, and everybody heard about him. He wasn't unknown then. Then we're going to pull up to another place, a little bit closer. Let's say something like 9 months before Jesus is born. There's a little girl. Her name's Mary. You know how she's introduced in Scripture? Listen to this. Two places where she's introduced. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, "When as his mother Mary," just took it for granted. It's kind of like when the Bible opens, "And in the beginning was God." If you can't go any further than that, you might as well close the book. This book is for people who believe there's a God. It says so in the first four words of the Bible. "In the beginning was God." First five words, I'm sorry. Then in Luke 1:26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin named Mary. Who is Mary? Some denominations have tried to make something special out of her, But I'm telling you, folks, you go back to these scriptures and you look at them, Mary wasn't special until she got pregnant with Jesus. She was a nobody. Just a little girl. Little teenage girl, if you will, they say. And all of a sudden, here she is, the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I imagine when he started his ministry and she started traveling around some with him, when he was close to home and she could make it to one of his sermons, folks would say, that's his mother right there. She got to be a little bit better known. Three nobodies who became somebodies because God needed them. Now this next part of this story, I'll come to today. I don't know whether you guys know about it. I'm sure some of you do. But this story starts out in Louisiana. There was a young man down there that nobody much knew. His name was Phil Robertson. You heard about him? He's the head of Duck Dynasty. I have never watched the show that much, but I've watched it enough to know who it is and what they're doing. He's raised around Monroe. He was an average southern boy, I think, but he liked football. And he was up for the varsity quarterback for Louisiana Tech. And he quit. Just quit. Terry Bradshaw, who took his place and became famous, said, "I didn't beat him out. He quit. And they put me in his place." He quit the Louisiana Tech so he could duck hunt. Now, does that make sense? Who in their right mind would quit a situation like that so he could duck hunt? He started making and selling duck calls. Did pretty well. Not great, but he was doing okay. Just a country guy from outside of Monroe, Louisiana, making duck calls, and they got to be good, and people got to finding out if you really want a good duck call, you get it from that Robertson fella down there at Monroe, Louisiana. He had four sons, and Miss Kay, his wife, says, "We raised four sons in a 1,400 square foot house with one bathroom and no dishwasher." They were just kind of ordinary kind of folks. But they sent their kids to college. And one of their kids, with a business degree, took the family business of duck calls and made everybody in the family and everybody in the surrounding family, their cousins, made them all millionaires. Today, they are all multimillionaires. A lot of folks see them as rednecks. I'm not sure if I know what a redneck is. I know what literally it is. It's a fellow that works out in the sun, and the sun gets his neck red because it'll get up under the edge of his hat. But it's got other connotations now, and they're not too nice, most of them. Television made them the most popular cable TV show that has ever been. Phil Robertson, who was not known until he, except by a few duck hunters, became one of the most well-known people in the whole United States. And they've got this TV show, and everybody knows all about them now. They say they are one of the most popular shows that's ever been. Now, I've noticed that there's always been a little bit of a Christian connotation to that show. But it's not like it's in your face. They don't throw it at anybody. It's just there. Whenever they sit down to eat, they pray. And you ought to hear some of his prayers. You know, he's not putting on. He's for real. This is his quote. Just a little piece. I don't know much about this. But when I saw this, I got to seeing it was something special. The Lord said, you got to take something and do something with this. Robertson released his own statement before he was suspended. And I should tell you about that. I myself am a product of the 60s. That's some of us in here too now. I know what he's talking about. I know where he's coming from. I centered my life around sex, drugs, and rock and roll until I hit rock bottom and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My mission today is to go forth and tell people about why I follow Christ and also what the Bible teaches. And part of that teaching is that women and men are meant to be together. However, I would never treat anyone with disrespect just because they're different from me. We are all created by the Almighty, and like Him, I love all of humanity. We would all be better off if we loved God and loved each other. I read what he said. Part of it, at least. Folks, he's quoting Bible scripture almost word for word. GQ. Has anybody ever read GQ? I tried to find one. I've heard of it. I've never read one. But I went to stores to try to find one, and I couldn't. Evidently, it's some kind of man's magazine. Must be pretty fancy, I guess. They sent a reporter to talk to him, and in the course of the conversation, they asked him to define sin. And he did. And he nailed homosexuality and this free love society. And when it came out in the magazine, all the devil's crowd came down against him. A&E, the cable network, suspended him indefinitely from the show. His family gathered around him and said, well, if Daddy's not going to be in it, we're not going to be in it either. And so there is a big ruckus going on right now because this man stood up for God and the Bible and Jesus Christ on the national media in a national magazine. It's hit the internet like everything does now. They say that with A&E cable network, that this is their cash cow, that they've never had a show that made them as much money as this one does. So they don't want to lose it. But the whole family is threatening to walk out. There's an online petition, I understand, with 57,000 names on it. They started putting it on Facebook, and it had 400,000 hits. I don't know much about that. Sounds like it's a pretty sensitive subject. People who are supposed to know said at least one half the country feels like he does. So he now has a voice. He came from nobody to somebody. What's he supposed to do? We talked about Joseph. We talked about David. We talked about Mary. They were all brought out of obscurity and given some type of notoriety by God so that they could do something for God. Is this what Phil is supposed to do? I don't know. Is this all he's supposed to do? I don't know. Would God take 40 years of a man's life and piece by piece put it up so he could come out and nationally stand for Jesus Christ in the national media? You bet he would. Is that what he's doing? Based on the stories I've seen in the Bible, it'd have to be. It's a present-day story that could be put in the Bible, just like God put these others. Because it makes the same point. So as I'm looking out here, I see people all over this room who are successful people. I see people who have worked hard, have made successes in their lives, as however you may term success. You may not be known from one end of the country to the other, but every single one of you is known by some people. Jesus prayed in his last prayer to his Father before he went to the cross, "Father, I have finished the work. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work you sent me to do." Now, I've got a clue as to what he sent Joseph to do. I've got a clue what he sent David to do. I've got a clue what he sent Mary to do. I've got a guess of what he sent Phil Robertson to do. The next thing I don't know is, what did he send you to do? I know something about what he sent me to do. See, we don't have a clue. Has God been bringing you first from salvation on up through until he's given you a place to where you have influence on other people for Jesus Christ? Is there somebody that thinks enough of you that what you say would have some impact on their lives? I think, from what I see, that there may be as much as 1,000 people out there who could be influenced by this group of people sitting right here. The question comes up, what are we going to do? I remember that one woman from California, without any outcry from the Christian or even the church community at all, took prayer out of schools and nobody said anything. One woman. And we all kept quiet. I was here. I was a Christian. I was born again. I could have said something. I was too busy with other stuff. And little by little, Satan takes more of a hole and more of a hole and more of a hole all along. One famous guy said on TV, "This guy right here is nothing but an illiterate hick and a redneck from Louisiana, and he ought to learn to keep his Christianity out of the national media." Now let me ask you something. If by chance you were elected or something to a very big position, could you keep your Christianity out of it? If you can, God says you're his enemy. You're not his friend. You know, Billy Graham was called, kind of like Jesus, to save a bunch of people, to influence a lot of people, droves of people at a time, in big venues. Not many of us are called like that. I know the people who claim to be saved and proved us under my ministry have not been near that many. But I feel like I did what I was supposed to do as far as they are concerned. The ones that God moved me to speak to, except for one man, and I'll never forget him. I've talked to him. If you were confronted with an issue like this, how would you handle it? Now let me tell you this. I have seen this show enough, and I know enough about this man to know he's not illiterate. And he's certainly not ignorant. And he knows exactly what's going on. When they ask him with GQ magazine, "What is sin?" He told it just like it was. And don't you think for one minute that he didn't know what it was going to do to him. What kind of an outcry was going to be raised because of it. He knew exactly. You know, some of you do who know me better. I won't call a name from the pulpit, but we've got preachers in this country who are known from one end of the country to the other, who are famous, who have had the same opportunities he's had, and you know what? They wouldn't take it. Preachers wouldn't take the opportunity to tell people what sin is and who Jesus is. God's got a plan. He started out with a plan, and he's had a plan all along. And I'm in that plan. And you know what? You are too. Whether you know it or not, you are too. You wouldn't be sitting in this church this morning if you weren't. Now the story's in the news. It's on everybody's minds. It's being talked a lot. And Satan's crowd is having a grand time of this. If you're standing in a crowd and this comes up, what are you going to say? How are you going to deal with it? They're going to make fun of you. You're going to be made fun of. Jesus was, and Paul was, and Peter was, and there's others of us have been too. And the thing that got me, this is not Phil Robertson's opinion. He didn't come up with this idea. This is God's opinion. He quoted God word for word. So to be against that and him, you got to place yourself against God, against the Bible, and against Jesus Christ. And all that they stand for. Matthew 10:33. Jesus makes an interesting comment. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We've got a real responsibility. And here might very well be a modern day Bible story. I don't know. But it's something that ought to encourage each one of us to say what needs to be said at a time when it needs to be said to who it needs to be said to. You know, Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were all teenagers, just like David, just like Joseph when he first started out, and just like Mary. All teenagers. This is what gets me. God uses teenagers to make his points through. And they stood. They all stood. And some of them at the risk of dying. We stand by today and let a lot of things happen in this country. Like I've said before, I can remember when I was a kid, the stores in town wouldn't open on Sunday. They're afraid of what the church folks would say about them. Nobody cares about what the church folks say anymore. You know why? Because the church folks are not saying anything. They can do pretty much what they want to, and nobody says a word about it. We need to take opportunities, especially when we're in a situation like that, and we look at the ground, and we shuffle our feet, and you know you don't agree, and you think, wonder if I ought to say something, and the Holy Spirit's really digging on you. Think of what God would think about it, whether you do or you don't. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for Phil Robertson and for other people like him who stand up for you, stand up for your word, stand up for what you stand up for, no matter who it is, and what harm they might come. We thank you for people like this, for whatever venue they happen to be in and whatever the subject they be talking about. We know you need people to stand for you and your way. Jesus did, and they killed him for it. And we thank you for him and pray in his name this morning. Amen.